going to talk about Matthew in a little bit, but before we get there, I want to tell you guys a little story. My hope with this story is that God will use it to wake up something inside of you. So my story is about a village far away, and it's a village that's full of kids. There's no adults in this village, and there's a big problem, though, for this little village. And there's two travelers that come to this village that we're going to talk about. So the first traveler to come immediately sees this massive problem. But this first traveler is this big, strong guy. He's very fast. He's very strong. He can pick me up and twirl me around, you know, with a hand type of guy. And what he notices is all these kids look really hungry. All these kids look like they haven't eaten very much. And there doesn't look to be any food around. So since he's big and strong and there's a big problem, you know, he'll solve it, right? I have vanilla ice randomly running through my head. But you all solve it. I don't know where that came from. But he has that attitude, though. Like, I see a problem, I'll just immediately solve it, right? So he goes far away with this quickness, and he gathers up just a crazy amount of food with all that strength, and he brings from far away all that solution to all this problem that he sees. And there's this huge pile of food in the middle of the village. And I mean, it's way bigger than the kids. And so in his mind, he's like, man, I'm glad I'm so strong. And he moves on, right? He's a fast and strong. He's got other stuff to do. And so for a little bit, those kids have tons to eat, right? But no matter how big a pile is, you got a bunch of hungry kids. Like, it doesn't last forever, right? Well, the second traveler that comes, he's not big and strong. He's very elderly. He walks in kind of this bow-legged walk that looks painful. You can tell he probably broke his leg at some point and didn't get set right. So every time he's walking, he's got this weird pain and this slowness to it. He's got shriveled up arms, you know. He's kind of hunched forward a little bit. And this guy, when he gets to the town with all the kids, he doesn't have anything to say. He doesn't do very much. He hangs out with these kids, and he hangs around them long enough, like he learns their language, starts talking with them a little bit, starts trying to understand what's going on. Why is this place like this? And finally, he decides that he has an idea on how to help. And his idea on how to help is very small, because he's very weak, and here's his idea. He pulls some of the kids that have been listening to him, and he asks them to come and try something. And what he offers for them to try, he pulls out an apple, he cuts it up into four or five or six pieces, however many kids are around, and he cores it, and then he hands them each a slice, right? And they love the apple, right? I mean, one, they're hungry. That makes everything taste better. But also, just having good fruit, they like it, right? And then the guy tells them about the middle of the apple. And he says, the most special part of this apple is what's inside. And he describes to them a whole orchard of apple trees, something they've never really thought of before. Plants bigger than they are, full of these things they just ate. And you're stealing my thunder there, Carl. Sorry. I told Carl, don't go to the slides until I tell you. He talks to them about this orchard, and he gets them all to picture in their mind what it would be like to have plants bigger than you full of those. Like, not just a little slice, but like more than you could carry. And the kids have never seen something like that, and he's like, do you guys believe something like that is possible? And he gets some head nods from the little ones and some kind of like probably not from the bigger ones. And he says, well, I want to show you how to do it. And he pulls out of that apple core, he pulls out these little brown seeds. And now even more of the kids are like, what? This guy is crazy, right? What he tells them to do is to put those seeds into the ground, and he promises them that someday they're going to have that orchard that he was talking about. Now, the older guy is not, by the time those trees grew up, like, he's not around anymore, right? But he had this hope that the soil and the sun and the rain, all these different things that God gave, was going to carry those little seeds through a lot farther, right? And so years later, those kids get in this habit of planting more and more of those apple seeds, and right, you can kind of make up maybe the rest of the story, right? So I want to show you the picture now from Carl. And most of us, when we cut an apple or when we just eat an apple, we're into it for the outside of the fruit, right? Like we want the fruit, and then when we get to that core, we're just like, I'm done with it, right? But the orchard is like right there in each apple, right? Like if you pay attention to those seeds, okay? Now, Daniel prayed, and we all prayed with him, like open the eyes of our hearts and give us the Holy Spirit. I tell you that story not because I want to be like, oh, here's exactly what it all means. I'm hoping to stir some stuff in you, okay? And so I'm gonna start talking about something different, but my hope is like that if something's stirring in you about your problems or about your strength or about your weakness, it's okay to keep letting that stir in, okay? We're gonna get into our series here. We're second week of it. We're talking about John the Baptist. This next slide here, it's got a little series title. Yeah, Preparing the Way. And we're talking about how John the Baptist prepared the way. But if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew, this is our next slide, is Matthew 11, right? Yeah, Matthew 11, verse 2 through 6. Thank you. So if you guys want to turn there, I'd love for you to be there with me. The whole passage is really good. Jesus has got some great stuff to say after verse 6, but we're going to zoom in on verse 6. But the nice thing about having the Bible open right in front of you is you can read beyond what I share even today if you want to get a little more context. So Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 2, I'm going to read this in its entirety. And this is John the Baptist, right? The guy that helped prepare the way for Jesus. We're going to talk about it in detail. If it doesn't make sense at first, that's okay. We prayed and asked Jesus to come and open up our hearts and give us the Holy Spirit, right? So we're going to trust him to do that. Little bit of context here. John the Baptist had spoken out about something that basically a king or a leader in his day had done that was wrong, that was immoral, and he spoke out publicly against it, and that guy didn't like it, threw him in prison. Doesn't go well for John when he's in prison, right? But verse 2 is where we're going to pick up. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, talking about Jesus. So John's in prison, he can't leave, but he's hearing all this stuff about what Jesus is doing. It says, John sent his disciples, then in verse 3, to ask Jesus, to ask the Messiah, are you the one who is to come? Talking about like, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Savior we've been looking for? Or should we expect someone else? So stop here for a second. John's in prison. He sends his disciples to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Remember that question because we'll talk about it more here in a little bit. Verse 4, Jesus replies, this is now to John's followers, go back and report to John what you hear and what you what does it say? See. So what you hear and what you see. So Jesus' answer is like, go back and talk about what you experience. Verse 5, the blind receive sight. So Jesus is talking literally here, right? Like blind people are able to see. The lame, people who can't move or move their limbs properly, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy, like a skin disease, are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's quite an experience those disciples got to see, right? I think about even seeing one of those things, right? Verse 6, our last verse for this morning. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. It's the idea that when Jesus shows up, you're going to be blessed if you can keep going with Jesus, right? If you don't fall because Jesus showed up. It's this idea that like it's a big deal when Jesus shows up. It changes stuff, right? It's like if you're walking on a path and there's a big shift, it's like you better adjust to that shift, right? Like the earth's not going to move for you, right? You better adjust or you're going to fall. When Jesus shows up, like you better adjust to him or you're going to stumble, right? So that's our passage. And a lot of people, when we go back to that question I told you, remember, of John's, a lot of people will say, oh, I bet it's because John was in prison, and prisons back in the ancient world, I mean, like, they were rough, and I bet John is doubting. I bet John's struggling with doubt so much, like he's needing some reassurance. And the Bible doesn't come out right away and say, like, here's why John asked that question. But I don't think that's the right interpretation of why did John send these disciples with that question. One reason is we've already heard earlier from John being like, look at Jesus. He's the Savior of the world, right? He knew who Jesus was when he saw him. But you might be thinking like, oh, well, when the sun's shining, it's easy to be confident. But when you're sitting in like a dank dungeon, it's different. But the reason I also doubt that interpretation is because what Jesus says about John right after these verses, if you actually have your Bible open, if you scan down a little bit, Jesus talks about nobody has ever been a better guy than John the Baptist. And that's like, Jesus said it. Like, Jesus actually knows. Sometimes people will compliment something, but like, Jesus knows. And he says there's never been anybody better than John. When I think about like best person ever, I think like John probably could hold on to his faith in Jesus even going through a dungeon. And so then you think, why would John send his disciples with a question? And if you think about John's lifetime, I mean, he was born as like a peasant in a nation that was overtaken by a giant empire, right? I mean, he's not exactly super strong in certain ways. The world will look at him. But John was a prophet. John had a bunch of people following him, listening to him. But at this moment in his life, probably doesn't have a lot of friends. And when you're sitting in a dungeon, probably doesn't have a lot of rights. He certainly doesn't have a lot of freedom. He can't go where he wants to go. He's dreaming of honey and locusts or something, right? I mean, he's not eating what he wants to eat. He's not doing what he wants to do. And he's about to get beheaded as part of like a party favor thing. I mean, like, that's where it's headed. Like, the injustice that's up ahead of him. From a certain viewpoint, you could say this is the weakest point of John's whole life. Like, he has the least ability to choose what happens in his day and how his message goes out. But in the midst of his weakness, what does this like great guy do? He doesn't preach a big message or something. He sends his followers to do what? Anybody want to shout out? What does he send them to do? Yeah, to go talk to Jesus. And to do what specifically to Jesus? To ask Jesus a question, right? So think about that. A great, great guy left with almost no options. What does he choose to do? He chooses to send people to Jesus with a question. I've been thinking about that a lot this week. You guys might not know who George MacDonald is. He's probably my favorite author. He used to write like fairy tales and stuff like that in the 1800s. I like nerded out this week and found an article by him about what's important when you're writing a fiction story. And what he said is important, like the best thing you can do for someone else, he said, is wake up their conscience. And he said, like, the second best you can do is this next slide here. He said, wake things up that are in him, like that are in a person. So when you're writing a story, like, what's the thing a story can do? It can wake up what's deep inside of somebody. And he goes on to talk about, like, the real powerful things inside of a person, like they're beneath the surface. And, like, Google and TikTok and all these powerful corporations, like, they know that the stuff happening under the surface that you're not even thinking about, that's the powerful stuff to move you. But they're trying to, like, manipulate you like a puppet, right? But George MacDonald is like, I'm trying to write a story to wake up this deep stuff inside of you. Like, God's put powerful things inside of you, but they're, like, asleep. When John sends his disciples had already heard him say, look at that guy over there. That's Jesus. He's the big deal. But they're still hanging around him in prison, right? And so finally he's like, look, go to Jesus and ask him this question. Those disciples now, something's going to wake up inside of them, right? Like going to Jesus and asking him, like, are you the one we're supposed to be looking for? And then Jesus responds with, look around at all this miraculous stuff you've seen. Like, you see how that's way bigger deal than anything John could say from a prison cell? Is when they travel to Jesus, they walk to Jesus with that question, and then Jesus answers them with that sort of power. John, in his weakness, really did it well, right? Like, he's super weak in that moment, and it's like hard to imagine pointing people to Jesus in a stronger way than saying, go to Jesus yourself and ask him this question, right? Because that experience they're going to have is going to wake stuff up inside of them. Some of us in the room, like, you think you're really strong, and you might be able to go out and solve other people's problems for a little while. But just our neighborhood right here, like, no matter how strong you are, like, if you start trying to help people, at some point you're going to realize, like, there's not enough of me to go around with the problems. But if you're really weak, is it possible that God is strong enough to use you to make a real difference with other people? Like, John the Baptist couldn't control almost anything about his life, but he could give people a question and point them to Jesus. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm wanting to prepare the way for Jesus. I'm wanting to open other people up around me to more of Jesus, whether they already are followers of him or whether they don't know him yet. I want to talk to us about this next slide here, about this idea of how do we give some questions to the people around us? How do we ask things instead of telling them the right answers? How do we ask something that gets them to experience Jesus or gets them to remember Jesus? And so I'm going to give you a couple questions that you could ask somebody who already believes in Jesus. Then we're going to talk a little bit more about what you could do with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus yet. So here's my first question you could ask somebody who already believes in Jesus. Tell me a specific story about obeying Jesus. A lot of us in our conversations with each other, we're waiting to give our advice or to give our opinion or to give our answer. But I don't know that you could do better by someone else than reminding them that when in the past they chose to do something they didn't want to do for Jesus' sake, reminding them about how did that all play out. And after they tell you their story, ask, like, how did you feel? Because my guess is at the start of obeying, they probably didn't love obeying, right? But if they stuck with it, my guess is now they're like, man, I'm so glad I did that. And think about the last piece of advice you gave to a Christian sister or Christian brother. And did it have as big an impact as that sort of a conversation would have on motivating them to change, right? Motivating them to keep going? One more question. I like this one even better. Tell me about what you know about Jesus from personal experience. This one has a little bit of a scriptural root. If you read the very beginning of 1 John, the very first verse there talks about, like, this is what we have seen, what we tasted, what we know about Jesus, right? It's very powerful when you get into firsthand, like, what do you know about Jesus because you have experienced it yourself. And the nice thing about this question is it's pretty humble. The other one is almost still a little preachy, right? Like, you're trying to get them to remember that they need to obey. But this one is like, I want to know Jesus better, and I think you know something that I don't know. This one's really theologically sound, by the way. Like, in Revelation, one of the descriptions of people that go on to live forever with Jesus, it says Jesus is going to give them a stone with their real name on it that's only known between them and God. My understanding of that, which C.S. Lewis has helped me with this a little bit, and George MacDonald too, actually, but, like, this is the idea that, like, God knows Maddox in a way that no one else does, right? And I think you could take it a step further even and say, like, Maddox will have a connection with God, a certain ability to understand God in a way that I won't ever be able to understand him myself, right? There's some aspect of their relationship, right? And so I think Maddox will always have something to teach me about God, and I think Chase will always have something to teach Maddox about God, right? I think Pam can teach me about Jesus, right? So if we don't have to wait till we're living, you know, after death to have that viewpoint, though. You can learn something about Jesus by having these sorts of conversations with people. Like, tell me what you've experienced firsthand. And obviously you want to filter it through, like, what you already know about the Bible and stuff. Like, it should be in tune with Jesus as you experience him and Jesus as the Bible testifies about him. But you can learn about Jesus through other people. And as much as we're wanting to, like, fix the people around us, when we see Jesus more clearly, like, we become more like him. That's another 1 John idea, right? When we see him perfectly, we'll be perfect like he is, right? Something about seeing Jesus changes us. But life in this world has a way of, like, making us forget, right? Making us not pay attention to what we already know. And so if you will go to Abel, or if you go to somebody else in the room and say, like, tell me what you know about Jesus firsthand. Like, maybe it's a prayer that he answered. Maybe it's a time when you're out in the woods and something happened. What do you know firsthand about Jesus? And come with this idea of, like, I actually want to learn. But what that's also going to do with that person is they're going to be thinking about it when they talk to you. They're going to relive an encounter they had with Jesus when they talk to you. And my guess is they're going to keep thinking about their experiences with Jesus even after they're done talking to you, right? You're waking something up inside of them. And when you think about, like, I want to be like, I mean, we ultimately want to be like Jesus, right? But it's not bad to take a note from John the Baptist's life, right? If, like, can I open the door for Jesus in somebody's life? And one of the ways John the Baptist did that was he sent people to Jesus with a question. Like, point people to Jesus with a question, right? Now, a couple final thoughts here. One is, if you're like, man, but Jake, the person I really want to impact is somebody that's far away from Jesus. What if you had enough hope in Jesus that you could give them a pretty big, bold question, right? Like, what if you said something about, like, what's the biggest problem going on in your life? And have you asked God for help with it? Or have you asked Jesus for help with it, right? Like, just that, right? And if they're like, no, I don't want Jesus' help, like, maybe you just respect that. But if they say they do want Jesus' help, like, well, can we pray about it together right now? And really, you're putting the ball in Jesus' court. He could either answer that prayer request or not. But you're inviting them to have an experience with Jesus right then. I mean, John the Baptist sent these guys to Jesus. He didn't know for sure how Jesus was going to handle that, right? He certainly couldn't control Jesus and make Jesus heal the blind or do these other things, right? But he could send them to Jesus with expectation that Jesus is going to do something, right? So why not ask somebody this week, like, what's a big problem that's weighing on your shoulders? And have you asked Jesus for help with it? Because if you have faith that, like, Jesus is alive and well and Jesus is powerful and Jesus loves them, like, that gives us this hope, right? This hope that, like, I don't have to solve the problem that they're going to bring up. I just have to point them to Jesus with some hope that Jesus can help, right? So one more time, that verse, I think I've got it up there, verse 5, I think it is. Yeah. Just insane. Like, Jesus knocks it out of the park, right? Like, John the Baptist pitches it to Jesus, but Jesus knocks it out of the park. And when you love somebody and you really set them up, and then you're like, okay, Jesus, I can't do any more, like, it's on you. Like, wouldn't it be great if Jesus responds this sort of way, right? Like, we can live with hope that, like, Jesus is going to take care of the stuff we can't take care of, right? We can't control him. He's going to do what's best. But I also think, like, we don't have to fix people ourselves. We have to try to get people to Jesus with open eyes, right? Get people to be willing to try to reach out to Jesus, right? We're going to do baptisms here in just a second. I think Eddie is coming up about that. And we've got maybe a slide for baptisms too. But I do want to bring back to that little apple story real quickly. So sometimes we're around a bunch of problems. And it's easy to look at our own arms and think, like, I can't fix this stuff, right? And it's easy to ignore the stuff that we can do. Like that old man being so broken and weak and slow, he was willing to sit and listen and understand. And he was willing to offer not a total solution, he was willing to offer something of, like, this will only work if it goes way beyond me and if God helps out a bunch. And instead of trying to get super strong to fix everything, like, what if we listened and understood? And then we said, like, how about you go to Jesus? And if you and Jesus do a lot more than I can do, Like miracles could happen, right? John the Baptist did not have much time left, and he really impacted those disciples. It doesn't matter how strong you are today, like you can have a real impact if you'll act like John the Baptist did, with this hope and trust, and then you point people to Jesus. So today with our baptisms, Eddie, you can come on up. Super special moment for us as a church. Always honored that God is changing people here at Maywood. And we want to pray for these folks. We also want to be praying for the people baptizing them. Because here at Maywood, those folks are committing to mentor this person, right? So I hand things over to Eddie.
For those of you that don't, excuse me, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Eddie Moss. I am one of the baptism facilitators here at Maywood. My wife, Sherry, is backstage. Is Philip here? There's Philip. Philip is the newest member of our team. Give Philip, hey, Philip. How you doing, dude? We now have a very stable triangle now in the baptism ministry. So yay, good for that. We do a class here on the second Wednesday of every month. Also, for those of you that are having trouble getting here on Wednesdays, we do kind of off-session classes too. Right after service today, where is Brody? I just saw Brody. There's Brody. Where is Miss Carrie? Miss Carrie, where's Kevin at? Hey, there's Kevin. We are doing a special off-schedule class this afternoon. I'll need to get Miss Carrie here at some point on a Wednesday night so you and I can talk and facilitate that. So I will be here a little bit late after service today. Okay, he was talking about something great that Jake was talking about great, something that George MacDonald said, so about getting people getting woke up, okay? I hope that what you are about to witness, those of you that may be kind of on the fence about this whole Jesus thing, I hope this will wake you up. I hope this will bring you to life. I hope this will steer you in a good direction. What you are about to see is three ladies that have been associated with this church for various times. And what they are about to do is proclaim something to you that they are proclaiming that their old life is over, and now that their new life in Jesus is starting afresh. They are proclaiming that to you in a very, very special and dramatic way. Okay? That's their part. Now here comes your part. You have an opportunity to pray for them. You have an opportunity to be an accountability partner for them. You have chance that when they start kind of wavering on their commitments, you have a chance to hold their feet to the fire, okay? You have a chance to do just like what Jake was talking about, to talk to people, to get behind them, to keep pushing them, okay? That's your part of it, and especially to pray for them. We do that periodically all the time, okay? If you or someone that you know has already made a decision for Christ and they need to be baptized, come please see us. We're on Wednesday night, second Wednesday night of every month in the church office at 6:30. Okay? All right. Anna, Judy Rippey. Okay. All right. Let's see. Sunny Hooper. Come on in. It's okay. Uh-oh. Oh dear.
If you guys will hang on just one second, we're gonna figure out what to do. You got it?
Well, folks, welcome to the 21st century church. Sometimes the boiler runs too hot. Yeah. Okay, well, I appreciate y'all staying. Unfortunately, it was the Lord's will that the water is just too hot today. So we're gonna try this in another week or so. So we'll go from there. Yeah.
Thank you, Eddie. So this happening, here's an amazing thing about folks getting baptized that maybe this is a good example of, is like both the ladies that were going to get baptized today, like they've had conversations with Eddie and Sherry about accepting Jesus, right? And as Christians, we believe like accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the whole difference maker, right? Like baptism is something we do in obedience. It's a symbol of what's happened. But we don't have to be afraid that this baptism is delayed, right? Like baptism is just one step on the journey with Jesus, right? And here at Maywood, like, just things are messy sometimes, right? And it doesn't always go quick, but we'll keep trying, right? So I'm going to close this out in a prayer, and thank you guys for being here. One thing before I pray, I would really love you guys to stop in, talk to Coach Rachel, right? And you might think like, oh man, I just got this random little memory from 4 years ago or something. It's helpful. Like to look Rachel in the eye and say, like, thank you for that time you remember my name or whatever it might be, right? So stop in, grab a cupcake, and do that. Okay, let's say a prayer. God, I thank you so much that you love us. And there's all sorts of details, and we don't always get everything right. And things are just hard to figure out. Like, but I thank you that you're with us. I pray you bless these two ladies that were going to get baptized today. God, comfort them this week and guide them to the right day. And Jesus, we'll just keep going with you, God. Please bless our effort to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.